So this is December 19th, 2021, and the subject matter is sufferings of Christ and sufferings for Christ, and it's number 9. Spent several weeks on Isaiah 53, and every time I bring up the subject, I see that I've missed something and want to add it and so forth. This is probably, we've been in on this and this chapter probably for 4 or 5 weeks now. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. Just as a reminder, the intent of this study has to do with suffering, and we're looking at passages of scripture that is that have the word suffering and glory in them, meaning that there are that the scriptures tell us plainly in the New Testament that the issue at hand concerning the Lord is not only his sufferings, but the glory. I should say it the other way around. Not only his glory, but the sufferings. And it is generally challenged that in the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel, the scriptures that speak of his glory and the glory that's associated with that for the hope of the people are limited compared to the numbers, let's just say compared with those verses that include the word sufferings. Because for some reason, I think we even see this in Christianity, how many people start their day off looking forward to the sufferings that James tells us are things that are necessary and we should actually be aware of and be ready for, as opposed to just the glory and all the great things that we want from the Lord. And in Romans 8:13, let me read a couple of verses here and make a comment. By the way, the word if in Scripture is one that needs consideration when we look at that word, because there's a couple of instances of it, and we'll see that here in some of these verses. You know what the word if means? It has to do with a condition, generally, or a supposition. There's a difference in the number of ifs that we might read in the Bible, and that's what we're going to run across in this scripture verse. So lingering on here. So let's look at verse 8:13, and which I don't have in front of me, sorry. Okay, Romans 8:13. As far as we live, and right away we see here's an if. I think there's 10 ifs in chapter 8. There's something like 55 ifs in the book of Romans. So I think it's worthy of our attention. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if, here's our if, children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So in this verse, we have if twice, but two different Greek forms. And so what does that suggest? Well, so there's a if in the sense of it's a fact that if this happens and it's a fact, then something else is going to happen or whatever, in association with that. And what we see here is that the first thing is that if we're children, then we're heirs. That seems to be a fact. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if, oh, we got to back up for a minute. Let's separate these. We have children and heirs, heirs of God. And now we say, and joint heirs if so be ye that we suffer with him. So there's a difference here when we read about what? When we read about the fact that we are joint, that these people are joint heirs with Christ, but there's a condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here's the sufferings and the glory for our, and the glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we get a great blessing here when we read these particular verses about the fact that, hey, there's sufferings, but guess what? There's something even better to look forward to, and that's glory. But to be joint heirs with Christ, and I'm just going to throw this on the table. We're not going to talk about it today. There's an if in there that says you have to suffer with him. So there is something, and let's just call it reward. There's a reward associated with suffering. Okay, so having said that, and if I remember correctly, I believe Bullinger made the comment about in the Old Testament that anytime you find anything, this would take quite a while to discover, but to the best of his knowledge at the time he wrote some things, was that the fact that the usage of the word sufferings in Old Testament scripture generally come only when there is also a glory that's associated with it, as opposed to glory, which many times is used without suffering. But it's not the other way around. I mean, it's the other way around when we look at both of those words together. I don't know if that made sense or not. We can talk about that and deal with that a little bit later, but and I think I will come back. We're going to do Romans 8 at some time in this study. I know, so we'll probably do that there. So anyway, just a little tidbit of information that there, any time you see the word if, you need to be careful because we may misuse it. So having said that, the gist of our part of the gist of what we're doing, particularly in Isaiah chapter 52, has to do. There's some big words here, like suffering and glory. That most of this book, or half of this chapter, I'm sorry, is about suffering and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up when we read this book. And then the last portion of this chapter adds the glory that shall follow. And so when we read this particular chapter, we see the many things that he has done on our behalf, that he has suffered for, he lost his life for. And this is quite a good little list here that he took on himself in spite of us, in spite of who we are and whatever, and has made that available to any person in this planet to enjoy. And there's some issues here in this particular chapter too that deals with this issue of suffering and glory for a particular reason, or there's a particular gain that's associated with that, and we'll see that if we get through this today. So real quickly, I'm going to start in. I'm going to reread. We've gone through all 12 verses, but last week I kind of slam dunked it and within the last few minutes spoke quickly of the last three or four verses. I hope we have more time this week, but we did not cover this very well. And I'm going to pick up on verse 4 of chapter 53. We have covered this, but another thing came to my mind, so I want to throw that out here. Let's read Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now these particular words deal with sickness, your health, physically and mentally. So he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, pains, and so forth associated with that. And I believe that includes mental. Yet did we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Now, what I want to do is just take a passage, a few passages out of the New Testament that are associated with what he had done here, or what was accomplished, and what he accomplished according to the scriptures. It's easy to go through and take these verses in Isaiah and look at them, and then go over into the, I shouldn't say easy, but then go over to the New Testament, and you find where that is being, that prophecy is being fulfilled. And so, you might include these verses in that idea. So let's look at Mark 5:24 and read a few verses here. Let's see, make sure I've got these right. Okay, we're getting there. Pages are stuck together. Okay, what did I say? 5:24. So, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Kind of sounds like a lot of the things, products that are available to you over the counter that will solve all your problems. But she spent her whole life on that, so to speak, and there was nothing that could help her. And can't look away from the page without losing it here. Let's see, try this again. Okay, so verse 26, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, there's somewhat of a price, we might say, that's paid by the Lord. So when you look at all the lists in Isaiah 53, this just adds to understanding that, I believe, is the fact that something happened when somebody touched his garment. And it says that she was healed, and it says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her and that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done, what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so here is one example of one person that this happened with the Lord. So the Lord, every time he healed someone, and I believe this may be one to consider that these people did it in faith. There are a lot of people there that followed the Lord and watched all these miracles. It was, it was a great show for them or whatever. And then there were those who were dead serious and who by faith, allowed or did that type of thing. Now let's read a couple more verses. I don't want to spend the whole day on this, but I think it's worthy of our attention. In Matthew chapter 14, let's start in verse 20. That's going back too far. Let's say, so the Lord, he went on a ship at this point he had, there was a great number of people that he had spent the day with and healed them, and he fed them with, 5 loaves and, 2 fishes and so forth, or that was what's left over. But anyway, that's what precedes what we're talking about. So let's jump over to verse, Yeah, let's see here. I think I've got the wrong passage. No, okay. Let's go down to the bottom of the, here. In verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, big difference, all of them that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now we find Luke 19 speaks of this, of that, and Luke 8:46, the same idea. But it tells us that here that there were not just one person, but there were many. So there might be, I'm not sure I can say emphatically that everyone that touched his garment he experienced the virtue going out of him or not. But it's something to think about, that this was something that added to the Lord in his daily walk, that he himself had to deal with, and in whatever respect that might be. But it's something I just want to call to our attention, because it is somewhat in line with what we're reading back here in Isaiah chapter 53. So we kind of left off the last three or four, six verses, five, I don't know. I went through pretty quickly, and we didn't get to cover them well, and I'm going to try to do so now. In Isaiah, back to Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone. By the way, I made a comment about last week about the number of times that the personal pronoun is used here, or in this chapter. I think it's 15 or 16 times. The ones that we look at concerning those who are, it's being spoken of here in this chapter, and that would be anytime you see the word we or our, or any personal pronoun that had to do with several people. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. Who are we like sheep? Who are we that he mentions here? Well, I believe if you really get serious and you look at this, this is speaking primarily to the nation of Israel. It's not to say that the Gentiles are not included in this, in the overall scheme. What we do need to recognize is the fact that Israel was the center of blessing for the Gentiles, and they needed to receive him. And we're finding out in the book of Isaiah that they were far from him. And so here is a passage of scripture that speaks about the dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness and what he did and what he took upon himself in sacrifice and so forth, as opposed to what individuals could do themselves. So here we see that the we is referring to the nation of Israel. And we haven't read the verses prior to this today, or we'll see here in the ones to come, that when you read the word we or us or our, it's referring to the nation of Israel. And that's not to say that the Gentiles are going to be left out somewhere in the picture. But they need the nation of Israel as the one to bring it to them. We find out in the New Testament there are issues with that, and in the Acts, during the Acts period, when they were supposed to be the strong ones who were going to be faithful, it was not the case. And so the Lord had to bring Gentiles into the picture. Well, that's a whole different story. We're not going to look at as we read this. But once again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here we have, if you know anything about sheep, which I'm not the master of, but you can see that, and you'll see in the next verse 7, he says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So here are a couple of verses that deal with sheep. And before I forget it, let's look at a couple of verses here. Psalms 95 and verse 6 and 7, we read this. Yes. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So the Old Test, some of the Old Testament scriptures, let's look at one more. Psalm 100, verse 3, we read, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So let's consider that when we look at Isaiah chapter 53. He's talking primarily with the nation of Israel. And don't get scared because I'm not including the Gentiles there. I'm primarily addressing whom he's speaking to specifically. And you'll find in the scriptures surrounding this particular passage that the Gentiles are going to be included. We see back in a previous chapter, this is the very last verse, verse 15, speaks of the nations and so forth, and their part in this. But they all, we all, I think most of us understand the fact that, there was a difference between the Jew and the Greek. Even in Romans, the book that we read a little while ago, which spoke about, what is it, Romans 1:16, and my memory is failing me, so I'm going to have to turn to that passage, which I should know very well. Sorry. Did you do it for me? I thank you, Tony. Sorry about that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. So I got things flashing in front of my screen here, so it didn't, it's been a little bit more difficult. Anyway, that has something to do with what we're reading here. And of course, if you know anything about a sheep, they're ignorant in a sense. We consider that. And if one of them goes off a cliff, the others will follow. That kind of an attitude with them. And so that's a true statement that was made there. All we like sheep have gone astray, and they were easily turned away by the leading sheep. And we read a lot about that in the Gospels themselves when we look at the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the ones who opposed the Lord. Many people followed after them to the point that when he was hung on the cross, they said, crucified him. Some of the people who had only a few days before waved the palm leaves and so forth were caught up in the crowd, and they said, crucified him. So certainly that description concerning sheep is of value. But notice here that it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the word laid there is not what we think it is. The word laid has to do with intercession or meeting. So what we're going to get here is an idea of a place to meet. And that is to say, he is our meeting place, we may see. There is a natural gap between Christ and God and as the Father. There's a big gap there that keeps us from understanding who God is and so forth. He is that piece of the puzzle, so to speak, that unites that. And so, here is one who in himself is going to become the, the things we just read there in chapter 6, he's going to be the intercession between the two. I might read a verse real quick, Ruth 2:22. I wrote that down. It sounded worthy of our attention. Same word is used here in this particular passage of Scripture. And this is in Ruth 2:22, did I say? So if you know, if you remember the story of Ruth, how that she stayed with her mother-in-law after her husband had died, and this opened the door for her to become, allowed her, and she lost her husband. So this opens the door to where there was one in Israel that could take the place and so forth in the seed line. And so in verse 22, and Noemi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And the word meet here is this idea of intercession. But if you read in the context and so forth, you see that there is only one place that she could go. Of the options she has here, there's only one that is available to her for what is going to happen in her life and how she's going to marry Boaz and everything associated with that. So it's kind of a significant word in that sense that this is a meeting, this represents a meeting place between believers and the Lord, and that's what we have in Isaiah. So quickly, let's move on a little bit. Verse 58. And we'll come back and try to catch that one later. Okay, in 58, we read 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and we know that. We can find it. It's even quoted here. And we know that the last 24 hours of the Lord, he spent time in prison, and he was a Roman, or he was held by the Romans. He was also ostracized by the Jews at that time. And so these things just fulfill prophecy and from judgment. And if we find out, if we go over and look at the New Testament scriptures on this, that he had an illegal trial, and everything that would normally be handled by the Sanhedrin or whoever, there was law written for them. They wrote their own laws about how you treat someone. And you can see that everything they did was opposed to their own writings. They were so determined to have him put to death that they did not allow him any of the laws that they themselves had written. Let's read on in verse 9. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we're going from good to bad, so to speak, here. We've looked at the sufferings part of the issue, all the things that the Lord was a substitute for. And now we're looking at the positive side of things, the glory, the glorious side of things. Not necessarily in verse 10, where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But notice he took pleasure in this. This is speaking of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. So here it was his pleasure. And I believe if you read in verse, let's see if I can. Let's read on a little bit further here. Let's look in verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. That's positive. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's positive. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Did I read the verse I wanted? I'm not seeing what I want here. Where does it speak of it? Something pleased him. And I'm reading right over it. I apologize. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So here we see that in verse 10 that he says he shall see his seed. But wait a minute. Let's back up a little bit here. I missed a portion of scripture. I didn't bring to our attention. Verse 8, he says, he was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, this has to do with his death, of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So here we read something concerning his generation, and if if we understand everything correctly here, in his death, and that it appears here that his generations, he would have no generations. But when we understand the scriptures and we look at Genesis 3:15, we talk about a seed line there. There is a seed line throughout this Old Testament scripture as well as New that belongs to people who are believers or who've been called aside by the Lord and made part of that hope and calling. That is an issue with the fact that he did have generations. So that's good news. We're going to see that he was satisfied by that. And he was, and it also speaks of he was cut off from the land of the living, and which means he died. So let's read back. Let's go back to chapter 10 and read this one more time. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. So here it speaks of his pleasure for that. And we got to figure out here what in the world is going on. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And now we're speaking of the redeemed ones throughout all history and into the future of history. That falls into this picture here. In other words, by his death, he accomplished something that those who believe, who are redeemed, will get to enjoy and to, also be included in. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So here is the pleasure that is received in addition or in consequence of the fact that he was pleased. So he was pleased to bruise him, and now we read that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This So things become humongous. If you remember, we read some things back in chapter 52, the last verse 15, which had to do with, or 14 and 15, which had to do with an astonishment of what was going on here. And when they looked and saw the one who was being put to death, they were astonished by that. But there's even a greater response when we look at what we're reading here, in the fact that he died, he was resurrected, and he had a seed line. Let's read on here, verse 11. He shall see of his travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And satisfied is a beautiful word here. Let's turn back to usage of it in Psalm chapter 17 real quickly. Psalm chapter 17. Psalm seems to be a big book here. Sorry, folks. 17. And what do we look? What did I say? 17:15. Let's see if we have some context to look at here. And that was written. Oh, I'm sorry. Still in. Coming through here. 17:15 says, and maybe we should read a little bit here. From men, verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a beautiful prayer here. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Well, this is the same word we read over here in Isaiah chapter 53. And if I can get back to it here. And keep it in mind, because this was the goal. This is the glorification side of the picture. He said, so, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. My righteous servant. Who is this servant? Back at Isaiah 52:13, Behold my servant. And this is the one. Whoever it's we're reading about in chapter 53, he is called my servant here. And what we read over here in verse 11, my righteous servant, same one, all about him in chapter 53. My servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. So here is his reward, so to speak. He'll divide him a portion. The word portion isn't there, but it's there are words that are very similar that bring out this idea with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. There's a reward for those who come to know him. We can go through and we can see different rewards in each dispensation. In this particular case, we've got a lot of chapters to read that will suffice to tell us what that portion was that he was that spoil was that he's dividing with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and that's the word numbered there is reckoned. He was reckoned as though he was a malefactor that hung on that cross, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So probably one of the most beautiful things in this particular passage of Scripture is the fact that he made intercession. He is that one and only, the only one, the sin substitute that comes between us and God. This is the great meeting place. He himself is that great meeting place. And we found some verses last week that we read concerning the church, which is his body, and the things that they will enjoy as the meeting place that they have in Ephesians chapter, the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and then also in chapter 3, spoken of there. So with that, I'm going to, let me just make sure. Okay, we got that. I'm going to stop there. I believe next week I need to either get a substitute. I don't think I'm going to be available to speak next week, so let me throw that out on the table now. But let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth, and we trust this truth into your hands to make us aware of where we stand and to what we have, how wonderful and what we have in Christ Jesus, and how the scriptures distribute all of this truth throughout and the different hopes and callings. And we thank you for that hope and calling that we enjoy and look forward to. Thank you and ask your hand upon those who are in great need, whether it's physical or mental or for whatever reason, that you make it clear that you are at our side and that we can trust and give all to thee. And these things we thank in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.